And our new covenant reading is from Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 to 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
God clearly in his word promises to bless obedience. Did I lose my volume or something? He promises to bless obedience in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Over and over again, he says all the good things he will do if you will only keep his commandments, if you'll only walk in his ways. He'll bless the sky, he'll bless the earth, he'll bless the fruit of the womb, your cattle. Everywhere you turn, nothing but blessings are promised from God. If we would only keep his commandments. The way to have a beautiful community, the way to have a beautiful Christian community is through obedience. Every person in his or her place doing what God has called him or her to do, all to his glory, and loving him and loving his word and obeying that word. And it makes for a beautiful community. But in Crete, the island of Crete, there were these false teachers. And they had come in and they said, no, there's a better way. There's another way. And they had these Jewish mythologies and these genealogies, and they had these commandments of men that they were offering and said, no, this is a better way. This is the good life. Go this way. That will make things better for you. And in contrast to the teaching of these false teachers, Titus is told at the beginning of chapter 2 to speak sound words, sound doctrines, truth. Those men sought to destroy the good life. Those men sought to destroy the beauty of God's community with their commandments according to men, with their Jewish genealogies and mythologies. And Paul wants Titus to be the counter-argument. He wants Titus to present another view of the beautiful life. What does the beautiful life really look like in a community of believers? And it's not like the guilt and condemnation of the Judaizers who were passing on their fables and their commandments of men. And so in this section of the letter, Paul tells Titus to teach Christians how they ought to behave in each stage of life. If you notice, he talks to the old men, he talks to the older women, he talks to the young women, and he talks to the young men, and then he talks to the slaves. So he's talking basically to the whole community and say, you have your place, you have your part. This is how you're to act in your place and in your part in the Christian community. And if you will live that way, you'll be blessed. If you will walk in these ways, you will live the blessed life and you will become a beautiful Christian community. If you follow the Judaizers, you'll get a different outcome. You'll have a different ending. And it's not a good one. So we'll begin and work through each of these groups. And the first group is the older men. And I realized as I was reading that, that includes me now. And that was troubling. I said, really? I always thought of myself as a younger man. But I realized, no, I'm in the older man group now. And here's what Titus is supposed to say to people like me. But as for you, speak or teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The older man should be sober. Sober. Older men, I think, by the way, as we go through all these different categories of people, I think he's speaking to weaknesses. This is not exhaustive. I think he's speaking to the weaknesses and temptations of people in each group. In each stage of life, there are different temptations. In each category, men and women have different temptations. In their various callings, older women and younger women have different temptations. And one of the temptations for older men is drink. Too much drink. And so he's speaking to them that they remain sober. That's what he's after. He could be speaking figuratively and, you know, being sober-minded. You need to think like a sober person. You need to be of sound mind, not thinking like a drunk. But you should be sober. But he could just mean you need to make sure you don't let drink get a hold of you. You get old, things hurt, drink makes you feel better, whatever. There could be all kinds of reasons an older man is tempted to drink too much. And they're to be careful in what they drink, to be sober. The second thing he tells them to do is to be reverent. The word, I think, is better translated dignified. Not to be childish. That's another temptation, old men, to we want to fit in with the younger people, and so we act childish. And he says, no, don't do that. Be dignified, noble in character. Act uprightly, and don't try to be like the younger people. That was a long time ago when you were supposed to do that. Now you need to grow up and be dignified, is what he's saying. The third characteristic he gives is temperate or self-controlled. The old men need to know their limits, proper limits for everything, food, drink. Remember that the Cretans had problem with these things. Their characterization that Paul gives us is that they were liars, lazy gluttons, and evil beasts. So the Christian man needs to be temperate. He needs to know how much food, how much drink he's to enjoy. Now, this may hurt right now at the holidays, so just take it from the apostle. I'm not writing this. The apostle says, beware. Make sure you're sober. Make sure you're temperate and enjoying all the good things in life. The truth is, God's given us lots of good things, and we should enjoy them. Our world is filled with good food, good drink, blessings at every turn. But if we use them in an intemperate fashion, we abuse them, and that's when it becomes ugly. The fourth thing for the older men is sound in faith. Sound in faith. The word sound could be translated healthy, to have a healthy faith. The older men must continue to cultivate the faith. We can't rest on our laurels. Look what we've done. We continue to cultivate the faith. We continue to believe the promises of God and trust in God's word. We can get old and we can stray from the faith. If you look at the kings, many of those kings in their older days is when they started to wander. It's when they strayed and became unsound in faith. And the apostle's telling Titus, teach those older men to be sound in faith. And the fifth thing is sound in love. Older men, and I could see myself going in this direction, must not become the grumpy old man. This is a temptation for older men to be that grumpy old man who yells at the kids in your neighborhood. You know, kid, get off my yard. You know, that's the grumpy old man. That temptation is real. And the apostle says, don't become that grumpy old man. Instead, be sound in love. And remember the first characteristic of love? Patience. 1 Corinthians 13, the first characteristic of love is patience. And we all know that's something that is we're tempted to as older men, to not be patient, to be that grumpy old man. I think there's even a movie called Grumpy Old Men. And so that's not the Christian man, and there's nothing beautiful about that. But it is beautiful to have a man who's sound in love, who loves people. And so as older men, we need to cultivate a love for God and a love for others around us. And patience is preeminent in that loving of sinners. It requires patience. And then the final characteristic is the sixth thing, is patience or perseverance. I think it's better translated perseverance. You have to endure hardship. Getting old is not for the faint of heart, is what I've been told, that it can be very difficult and painful, and it's not an easy thing. And so we have to persevere. We have to remain steadfast. And this older man who does this, who doesn't give up, who is steadfast in the faith, steadfast in love for God and for others, controls himself, is temperate, this one will be a great gem in the community of God's people. He will beautify the people of God. And so that is the call to the older men. And they, in doing this, will display the beauty of Christ's doctrine and add to the beauty of the Christian community. Now the apostle turns to the older women. Titus 2:3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Some translations say not malicious gossips. In the Greek, the word is literally devils. Not to be devils, diabolos. Not given or enslaved to much wine, teachers of good things. Reverent in behavior to God and men. One thing I was thinking about the temptations for the older woman, one is to be irreverent towards especially those in authority. She's now older than most of the men in authority in the church. And she could be tempted to be disrespectful because I'm older than these men. And she's called to be reverent in behavior. And that reverence is to be towards God and towards men. Sometimes a lot of comedy shows will portray the older women. I don't know if you've noticed this in some comedy shows or movies. The older women is sort of mouthy and disrespectful. And that's not beautiful. And the Apostle Paul does not want any of his people, any of God's people, to move in that direction. So the older women are encouraged to reverent behavior. Not slanderers, malicious gossips. I think, again, he's speaking to the weakness, the temptations for older women to talk bad about other people, to be malicious gossips, to tear down in their words rather than building up with their words, to slander. And in my experience, there's not much that could be more destructive to a community than slander or gossip. When you start talking bad about each other behind your backs, the backs of others, and you start bad-mouthing each other to one another, it's not going to go well. It does not make for a beautiful Christian community. It makes for a great bit of strife and trouble. And so they're called not to be malicious gossips, not to be slanderers, literally devils. Don't be devils. Don't be accusers and slanderers. That destroys the beauty of the Christian community. And then the third thing he says to the older women is, not given or enslaved to much wine. Again, there seems to be maybe a temptation here. And a woman who drinks too much dishonors God. Again, I don't think he's calling to be teetotalers. I don't think that's the case. That's not what the scripture teaches. But alcohol is a dangerous thing, and we're warned about it over and over again in the scripture. We're to be careful with this blessing of wine and drink. And so the Apostle Paul says, make sure, ladies, that you are not guilty of being enslaved to wine or given to drink. And instead of speaking words that tear down or slander, they've got a job. And this job is given to us in verse 4. The older woman is to teach, to be the teacher of good things. Teacher of good things in verse 3. And then that they admonish and encourage or train the young women. So instead of tongues gossiping and slandering, the tongue is to be used to teach the younger women. And there's a whole list here of things they're supposed to teach the younger women. So the Apostle Paul wants women to be teachers. It's true that in 1 Timothy 3, the women were not to have authority over the men or to teach them, but they were to be teachers, and they were particularly to teach the other women. And that was the job of the older women, to teach the younger. And he gives a list of the things that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. And in that list, we also are told what the younger women should aspire to be. So this next verse, verses 4 and 5, are for the younger women. It's what the older women are to teach them, and it's what the younger women are to embrace and love and accept from the older women. So here's what they are to admonish them with or encourage them or train the young women to do. They're to train the young women to love their husbands. This is one word in the Greek, philandros, So this is the one who is loving the husband. She's a husband lover. She loves her husband. She's devoted to her husband. That's what the older men, women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands. Be devoted to that man. And then to love children. Be lovers of children. She's to love her children. If God gives her children, she's to take care, love, nurture, and cherish those children. And so the young women are to be lovers of husbands and children. They're to be into wife, to being a wife and a mother. And this is beautiful. It is a beautiful thing when a young lady is devoted to her husband and devoted to her children and loves them. And then the fourth thing it says here, well, the third thing it says here is she's to be discreet. Word could be translated self-controlled, avoiding extremes, being responsible for her actions, sensible. She's acting sensibly. The fourth thing is that she's to be chaste or pure. The young women should not be trying to be sexy. The young woman who's trying to be sexy or sensual is in violation of this command here, to be chaste, to be pure. They're to be chaste and pure in not only the attire, but in behavior as well. And so beware. That's, again, these deal with temptations, possibly, to be want to look sexy and to be sensual. And it's definitely something that's pounded into young ladies today, to dress sexy, to dress sensually, to act sensually. And the apostle says, no, chastity, purity. That is what the young woman should love, and that's what she should pursue. And you know, that's beautiful. Don't believe the lie that somehow being sexy or sensual is beautiful. It is not. Chastity, purity is beautiful. And then number five, they're to be homemakers, workers at home, diligently managing households, devoted to their domestic duties as wives. The dutiful housewife who loves her husband, loves her children, is pure and chaste, is a beautiful woman, and she's going after and pursuing the good life. And then just plain good, six, just plain good, kind to others. It's translated there in some translations. Number seven, obedient or submissive to their own husbands. Now, I want to note about this. The young woman is to be submissive. And, of course, he's speaking to young women who are married. He's not speaking to young single women. But young married women are to be submissive to their own husbands. There's a distortion and a perversion of this teaching that says that women are to submit to men. That is false. All women are not to submit to all men. That is completely unbiblical. Women are to submit to their husbands. And that submission to their husband and obedience to their husband frees them from having to submit to any other man. Some man comes up and tells you, ladies, what to do. You say, it's not your business, buddy. You know, take a hike. I obey my husband, not you. And so it sets her free from men who would seek to dominate her. And so women are not to be submissive to all men, but to their own husbands, as the apostle puts it here, obeying his lawful commands. Just a note about that. No human authority is unlimited. All human authority is limited by the word of God. Husbands can only give lawful commands to their household. Pastors can only give lawful exhortations to their community. Civil governments can only give lawful commands or laws. So they're all limited, all authority, and the husband's authority is limited to lawful commands. And if the wife would listen to and obey the lawful commands of her husband, she would find God's blessing. There's no blessing in rebellion, no blessing in defiance. And then look at the reason, the eighth thing he has down here, the reason. He wants her to do all these things. He wants the young women to behave in this way, to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to husbands, so that the word of God will not be blasphemed or dishonored. He thinks, the apostle thinks, that if women act this way, it will help prevent the dishonor of God. But if they don't listen, it makes us liable to be dishonor. People will dishonor God if women don't act in this way, if the younger women don't act in this way. Now, I don't live in a hole. I sort of do. But I get out enough to know that this is probably not popular in our culture. that the vision that the Apostle Paul has painted here is vehemently hated and despised by many people in our culture. You've probably figured that out too, right? That the vision of what he calls beauty, a beautiful young woman, the vision of this woman who's pure, chaste, does all these things, he says is beautiful. Our culture says, no, that is oppression. A woman who's obedient to her husband is an oppressed, slave-like character. The glory of the woman is in the workforce, not in the home. They have a different vision. It's a completely different vision from the Apostle Paul here. To be a homemaker, that's oppression. It degrades women, they would say. Well, right here we have a choice. Who's right? Whose vision is more beautiful? Whose vision will you love? Whose vision will you embrace? I'm reading a book right now, and one of the theses of the book is that our future is determined more by what we think the good life is than what we know. If you have we all have visions of the good life in our mind. We're thinking, this is the good life. I'm going to pursue it. And that vision of the good life is going to shape us more than we know. The Apostle Paul is painting out a vision of the good life for the young woman. This is the good life for her. And if she believes that, she'll be blessed. This is a good life for the older woman. This is the way of life that's the good life. If she believes that, she'll be blessed. This is the way of the good life for the older man. If he believes that, he'll be blessed. But you have to see that vision and want it. You have to really want it. Jesus turned to his disciples as they left the apostle, left John the Baptist, and he said, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" And so we need to honestly ask that question. Do we want this? And if we don't, we need to ask God to give us a desire for it, a love for this. The beauty of this is displayed here by the apostle. Even though it's despised by the world around us, they are wrong. The apostle is right. This is a beautiful way of life. And so we need to make that decision and follow God and not follow the world. And if, young ladies, if you do this, young women, married women, if you do this, you will keep God's word from dishonor. If you don't, you will bring the word of God into dishonor. Now he turns to the young men in verses 6 to 8. It says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." Now he's speaking particularly to Titus. And I think the reason he's speaking particularly to Titus is that he's in this category. He is a young man. And he's saying he wants him to exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and then he wants him in all things to show himself a pattern of these things. You need to not only tell them to do these things, you need to be the pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity or purity in doctrine, reverence, incorruptibility, some translations leave that out, we'll talk about that, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Paul's concerned in both of these cases with the younger men and the younger women about opponents. That if our young men and our young women do not remain faithful, do not catch this vision for the beautiful Christian life, they're going to bring disgrace to God's people and God's word, dishonor God's word. But if they behave this way, then their opponents will be ashamed. They don't have anything evil to say about these people. Look at their young people. Look what they do. Look how they live. So Titus is exhorting the young men, and particularly Titus himself, to be an example, a pattern. And I think that this is important for the young men. First off, this pattern idea. We need patterns of good works. Young men are known to waste time and waste a lot of it. Young men, you need to look for patterns of good works. Look for men who are working hard, serving the king, and you imitate their example. Follow their example and be imitators of those who follow Christ. But let's work through these characteristics for the young men. Sober-minded. Said this also about the older men, too. Now, young men are capable of thinking like drunks without a drop of alcohol. That's a very real possibility. Again, I think he's speaking to temptations to younger men. They may not always be sensible, as this word is translated in some translations. So Paul calls you young men to be sensible. Be sober-minded. Think soberly. Now, if you're drunk, you definitely can't think soberly. So that's out of the picture. You can't do that. But even when you're not drunk and there's not a drop of alcohol in your blood, you need to be thinking soberly, thinking sensibly about life. Titus is, again, a pattern for good deeds. Make sure you're doing imitating those who are doing good deeds. And look for models. It's not a shameful thing to imitate someone who's living a good life. Find somebody who's living a godly life and imitate them. Follow their example. That's how we learn to be godly. I know I was very much influenced by my campus minister after I came to Christ. Just by whenever I was around him, I was consciously trying to see how he lived with his family, in the community, and imitate him. And that was very helpful to me. I learned a ton just by watching him and imitating him and how he lived. So look for a pattern and follow it. And he says to Titus, in your teaching, show integrity. And this is true for the young men as well. Young men, if you're married, you're supposed to be leading your house in righteousness. If you're not married, you should still have good doctrine and be ready to lead a house in righteousness. You need sound doctrine. You need to make sure your doctrine is according to the scriptures, that you've not bought into lies. And so he encourages the young men to be sound in their doctrine and be able to teach and pass on that sound doctrine to their families. The fourth characteristic for the young man is to be dignified or reverent. Reverence or dignity or dignified. Young men, we know, can be pretty silly. And there's something fun about that, too. I don't think any of this gets rid of the idea of having fun and enjoying life. I don't think any of this. But there's a silliness that goes over the top. We all sort of know what that is, right? It goes, too much. Let's sober up here in our minds. Let's be sensible and reverent. And reverence, in this case, could also be referring to reverent towards God and towards authority. And then incorruptibility. That is not in some of the translations. It's in the New King James. That's essential, really. If you live in a corrupt world, the world of the Apostle Paul was a corrupt place. Young men, you need to be incorruptible. That stuff can't be allowed to get your heart. And you need to beg God to protect you from the corruptions that surround you so that you'd be sober-minded and not be dragged into all the corruption in this world that seeks to shape your life. Then sound in speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is another temptation, I think, to young men. They can think that speaking nasty and having dirty language and cussing is cool. Makes them manly. Makes them tough. No, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You don't want speech that is corrupted. You want sound speech. And the reason that the young man is to live this way, again, is similar to what he said to the young women. Look at verse 8. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We have opponents, as Pastor Rob told us today. It's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. They're enemies of Christ and his people. And they're watching. And they're watching you, young men. And when they look at you, we want them to be ashamed and say, you know, I've got nothing on these guys. I can't say anything bad about these young men or their community. These young men are upright. They're faithful. They're hardworking. They're sound in their thoughts. They do good deeds. They're doing good deeds. And if you live in this way, you will silence the opponents. They'll have nothing evil to say about you. And so that's why he wants the young men to live this way. And then finally, he turns to the bondservants, the slaves. These are slaves. In verses 9 and 10, he says to Titus, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back or argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In the church of the first century, slaves became Christians. They were slaves for who knows any number of reasons. Could have been slaves captured in battle, sold by the Romans. And I assure you, Roman slavery was not always pretty. It was pretty doggone nasty. The master could kill the slave. He had the right to kill the slave if he wanted to in Roman culture. So it was a difficult calling for a person. And these people, these slaves, some of them heard the good news and were set free in Christ. They were still slaves to men, but they were set free in Christ. And then Paul is telling them the most amazing thing to do in order to live out that freedom. And if you understand gospel logic, if you understand how obedience works, if the slave would obey these in this way that he portrays, tells them to obey here, it would actually set them free. They would actually be free in heart and mind. They may not be free in body. They're still going to be slaves. But man, they are set free. So listen to these instructions and keep in mind that this is what sets a slave free. It's not necessarily literal freedom, but it's a real freedom. And that is by being subject to their own masters in all things, or in all things they're well-pleasing to their masters. They actually want to obey and please their masters. That is a freeing thing. You know, at first the master could be shocked, especially if they've been rebellious, but there's been a change. There's been a transformation in them. They actually are going to obey the master, not because of who the master is. He may be a lousy person altogether. But because of the God who has saved them, they're going to obey and submit to that master. And that's beautiful. That is a beautiful thing. It's not the master that controls them. It's God who controls them. They're going to obey God and submit to that master. And every lawful command, again, there's limits to every authority. Lawful commands only. And then they're not even going to answer back. No back talk. Not argumentative. It's a lawful command. They do it joyfully. Not again because the master is the master, because God is their master in heaven and he's told them to do it. That is so freeing. I hope you see the freedom of that. And I hope the young children here see the freedom of that too. You obey your parents not because they're right and everything, but every lawful command you obey because you're obeying your master in heaven. And that's a beautiful thing when a young person obeys without back talk, without talking back all the time to the parent, obeying all lawful commands joyfully. That contributes to a beautiful Christian community. And then again, a temptation to the slave might be pilfering, you know, petty theft. Well, I'm going to set a little bit of that aside for me later on, keeping things back for themselves that don't really belong to them. And he says, don't do it. So, as a matter of fact, showing all good fidelity. You be faithful even in the little things to your master. No talking back, no stealing, faithfulness, even in the little things. And that's how you will beautify the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the calling of the slave. A slave can beautify the doctrine of God our Savior. He can show to the world the beauty of God's good doctrines, God's good way of life, by doing these things. And I think this has application, even though we don't have slaves in our culture, this has application to anybody under authority. You want to honor God in that position? Don't talk back. Don't talk back to your boss. If he gives you a lawful command, if your manager gives you a lawful command, you do what he says, you do it joyfully. Because of God. You work for God, not for him. Do all your work for the Lord. He's the one who will reward you. And if he gives you responsibilities, make sure you do it right. And don't ever take a little off the side for yourself. But do it wholeheartedly and faithfully, whatever you're called to do. And there is great liberty in this submission. Because you're no longer the slave of men, you're the slave of God. And by being the slave of God, you're set free from all men. You obey God rather than men. And seek to please him rather than please men. And be reliable in your duties. Well, that's Paul's picture of a beautiful Christian community. And he displays the beauty of a Christian community in all of these instructions, how we're supposed to live together, the older men doing what they're supposed to do, the older women doing their part, teaching the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be good homemakers, and for the younger men, that they would be incorruptible in this corrupt generation, being a faithful witness. And if we would live as the apostle tells us to live here, it will silence the ones who seek to bring reproach on the name of Christ and on the word of God. It will make the word of God's, the beauty of God's word displayed. We will, as he says in verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Get that word adorn? We're going to adorn the doctrine of God if we would live this way. We're going to reflect and show the beauty of this doctrine and display it to the world around us if we live as this community, in the community like the apostle calls us to live. Now, I want to say one final thing about this, because this is what the apostle talks about in the next verses. We're not going to get to that tonight. We'll look at that next time. But it's vitally important. The way that we can live like this is only by the grace of God. This is not something we work up in our stoical way, in our own righteousness, or in our own strength. It's only by God's grace that we're able to live this way. And that's what the whole next section is about, the amazing grace of God that's been shown to us in Christ Jesus. And by that grace, we're enabled to live this way. And so let's pray that the Lord would grant us the grace to love God's ways and to build a beautiful Christian community. Our Father in heaven, we pray you would give us your grace, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that in his power we would walk in the ways that you prescribed for each one of us here this night, in our various callings, in our various places in the community. Help us to live to the glory of your name. Grant us the grace to love this way, not to be deceived by the liars who degrade and make fun of this way of life, but to embrace it, to love this way, and to build a beautiful Christian community. Help us in this, we pray, in Christ's name.